Before we go on, then, this young fellow spoke to me about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That was in my notes, but that was one of my senior moments. Remember that Jesus didn't say, go and make preachers. He said, go and make disciples of those that you teach. So remember, you're not training a preacher. You're training a disciple to teach somebody else. Okay. No questions. See you tomorrow.
As someone who has experienced some other cultures than our American culture, what are some of the obstacles that you feel like you've seen in our American culture to making disciples?
You're too rich. You're too rich and you're too dependent on yourself. And you're not dependent. I'm talking generally. And in fact, I can tell you that when my wife and I decided to come back to America, on one occasion I said to her, I really don't want to go back. And she said, why? I said, because teaching white people is so difficult. They are not interested, and it wasn't just American whites. It was South African whites and Zimbabwean whites. They're quite comfortable with what they've got. But the black people and the Indian people were just gobbling up the gospel. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would tell the brethren that I'm available, and they would ask me to come and preach, and they'd say, we want some lessons, and we want it from Tuesday to Thursday. So I would go, and 300 and 400 brethren would be there. And they wanted to start at 10 o'clock in the morning when we had breakfast, but they didn't want to stop at 11 o'clock, or 12 o'clock, or 1 o'clock, or 2 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, or 4 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, or 6 o'clock, or 7 o'clock, or 8 o'clock, or 9 o'clock. They would go all night if I could stand it. I don't know how many times I've said to them, I just have to go to bed. I should have said, I have to go to bed at 6 o'clock. No, but that's one of the things that has really bothered me, is the lack of apparent, a real interest in a lot of people. Of course, there's, over 300 million people in America, and I haven't talked to all of them. and there's only about 25,000 white people in Zimbabwe, and only about, I think, 5 or 6 million in South Africa, and I haven't talked to all of them either. But that's the general impression I've got about white people. We're comfortable with what we are doing, and as long as we attend worship faithfully, we're doing okay, and we don't need to change that. And it doesn't matter whether it's the Church of Christ thinking like that or the denominations that are all thinking the same thing. But it's the African people that, or the Indian people particularly, they were just so hungry to hear the gospel. And there just weren't enough men to do the work. But fortunately now, 40 or 50 years later, they've got elders. One of the only churches in South Africa that has elders is an Indian congregation. The biggest church in South Africa is an Indian congregation. It's 120 odd members or more. And those brethren were taught before, and they've been teaching, and they're now also teaching their grandchildren, because their children are faithful, and the faith of the children are teaching their grandchildren. So that's been one of the biggest differences for me. Now, I may be wrong entirely about how people want to receive the gospel or not, but that's been my impression. And of course, among the black people, you don't have the same, they're not coming from the same place that white people are coming from, or Indian people for that matter. They're coming from a culture of ancestor worship, and worshiping the living God was a foreign thing to them. even now that they've been exposed to Christianity for over 100 years, I've heard people say things like, you know, how do you expect us to follow somebody who died when he was just a young man and he didn't conquer the world? Because their king, he didn't die when he was young, but he conquered everybody. The first king of the independent people that came from South Africa to Zimbabwe, he had 300 soldiers in his army when he left Zululand. And by the time he got into South Africa, he had maybe 500 or 600 because he collected warriors along the way. But they dominated the Mashonga tribe, which is 80% of the population. The Ndebele people in Zimbabwe are 15% of the population. But the 15% dominated the 80%. And they just terrified them. So, but they're all coming from the same basic background that they believe. They didn't believe in God, they believed in the ancestors. And I can tell you some nice stories about that. And if you want to hear them, maybe I'll tell you later. But it's a kind of a fascinating mindset. But that was their mindset. And to get them out of that is very, very difficult. But on the other hand, to get people out of their comfort zone, Christians or non-Christians, is also difficult, as you'll find out. Yes,
sir. I'm in a position right now at the congregation that I work with where our demographic is kind of split down the middle, where there's a pretty heavy percentage of 60, 70 plus age, and a heavy percentage of like pre-30 age. And one thing that I've maybe noticed is the younger than 30s seem to have that kind of general disinterest, like what you were talking about, and being committed and hungry for the word and that sort of thing. I don't know, like in that kind of situation scenario with just that information, what practical steps do you think I could be taking to help encourage discipleship among the younger kind of demographic, or I don't know if there's like specific practical things that you'd suggest to do?
Well, I think you're the wrong man to ask, but this is what I would suggest and encourage them to study the Bible. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing, but I've tried to instead of, like I said, I don't like these set books, and excuse me for anybody who's written this a Bible study, but I'm not using them. And so I've prepared all my own material, and what it's done is has enriched me. And I've tried to show the brethren when I'm speaking about this or teaching the Bible class that this is exciting. This is really exciting to find out. And I know among the African people, because of the way they live and what they do, is they understand about gold mining. Zimbabwe is very wealthy. There's gold everywhere. And you'll often find people illegally panning for gold. Well, I told them, I said, listen, one truth in the Bible is like a piece of gold. And when you find a piece of gold on the ground, what do you do? And every single one of them says, we start digging. Mm. I said, well, that's what the Bible is like. And I said, if you think about the Bible and the truth of the Bible as being your gold mine, when you start digging, then you find this truth that enriches you in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord, but it also motivates you to keep digging. And so if you keep digging and you follow the vein, what you'll do is you'll find out all these truths that you need to know that you can share with others. So I would say be heavy on the Bible study, on them reading the Bible for themselves. Years ago, I was in the bush, and I was there for 3 days. And so the brethren asked me, to teach on a particular subject, and so I was thinking about how can I teach this subject when they don't have any resources. But anyway, I was sitting in my car and at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was, to this day, I don't know why, I opened the Bible at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. But that's what I did. I started reading from verse 2 about the wise men who came looking for the king of the Jews. And then Herod turned around to the religious leaders and asked for his gospel. He asked for?
The scribes.
The Christ, yes. And what did the religious leaders tell him? That he's going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to be a ruler, and he's going to be a shepherd. And of course that prediction comes from Malachi chapter 5 and verse 2 particularly. So I went over to Malachi 5 and 2, and I couldn't find where he was going to be a shepherd. You know, it's not in chapter 5 and verse 2. Did you know that? So where did they get the idea? They got it from verse 4. So as I was thinking about that, and I read down verse 4 and 5, I said he's going to feed his sheep, the sheep or the flock. But I also noticed a couple of other things, that he's going to be great, and he's going to be our peace. And I started thinking about it, and I thought, man, if I ask them some questions and say, well, who's the king of the Jews? Or what do you know about Christ? Actually, that's the first question I asked them. What do you know about Jesus? And the two basic answers they gave me was that he's our Savior and he's our King, which is fine. But in that passage, he's other things. And in Micah 2, he's other things than just a savior and just a king or a ruler. So I had one of these real moments in life that you may get it or you may not, but I got one. And I thought about a spider's web. Where does the spider begin weaving his web?
Outside.
He's got to have a spot. So he'll pick here, and he'll go there, and then he'll go here, and anyway, eventually what he'll do is he'll build this web. It'll have all these strings going this way and all these others going this way. But right in the middle, who's that? That's Jesus. But every string will represent something that you learn about Jesus. So when I finished with that thought, I went back to verse 1 of Matthew, and I thought, well, if they are wanting to know how to do this, then they must ask the person, do you know Jesus? And if they're talking with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, well, what do you tell them about Jesus? And I asked them, I said, who's Herod the king? Of course, they didn't know, and you and I don't know from the Bible. And we only know who he was because history tells us it was Herod the Great. So I'll come back to that point in a minute. I asked him, where's Bethlehem? And one bright guy put his hand up and he said, it's in the Orange Free State. And the Orange Free State is a province in South Africa that has a town named Bethlehem. So I said, yes, that's true, but it's not the Bethlehem that's in Judea. Where's Judea? And they didn't know. So I said to them, you see, these are simple questions. I know the answer to these questions, but you obviously don't know. And you talk to somebody and they don't know. But those things are in there for a reason. And if I know them, then I can use them to teach somebody. But I want you to know that every question that you ask, if it's important, God will answer it. But if it's not important, he won't. So I don't, for some reason, I don't think Herod the Great was important enough to be mentioned as Herod the Great. They often asked me, who was Cain's wife? And where did black people come from? And I just told them, I said, I don't know. Because I don't think those questions are important. They are curious, and we might be interested in an answer, but they're not important to our salvation and to our knowledge of God. So I can tell you what I think about where Cain got his wife, but I won't touch where the black man came from, because how do you know that Adam wasn't a black man? And where would the white men come from? Well, that's what we would be asking. How did that happen? Out of one guy comes all these different colors. I don't know. It's not important. And although Jesus deals with this point in the scriptures, he always shows us that what's important is the salvation of the soul. It's not the color of the skin. And so I used that and I said, now, look at, they are asking for the king of the Jews. I said, what do you know about the king of the Jews? Well, they didn't know much, but so I pointed them to some Old Testament verses that were talking about the coming of the king, and that he would be on the throne of David and so on and so forth. So I gave them that connection, but I said, now, that Herod asked for Christ. What does that mean? And a couple of them knew that the word Christ means anointed. I said, yes, but what does that really mean? I said, who's anointed in the scriptures? And they knew kings were anointed. And a couple of guys knew that priests were anointed. And I said, well, what about prophets? Some prophets also were anointed. And I said, isn't it interesting that Jesus is both king, priest, and prophet? So that word embraces those three things, but what you can do with your spider's web is you can follow that thread about him being the anointed, or that thread about him being a king, or that thread about him being a priest, or that thread about him being a prophet. And they're all connected by something else. Jesus is the answer to every question that we've got. But then when I looked in Malachi, he's eternal, he's great, he's our peace. And Paul talks about both of those things. And the angel Gabriel told Mary that you're going to have a son and you call his name Jesus. And what was the first thing he said to him after that? Science is not broken. He will be great. But there's another connection. And then he told her that he will inherit the throne of his father David, and he'll be an everlasting or an eternal king. And not only that, he's the Son of the Highest and he's the Son of God. So just in three passages, you've got about 12 or 13 different pictures of Jesus from what you started with as a Savior and a king. Now he's all these other things. And I said to them, each one of those is like a nugget of gold. It has enriched your faith and it's increased your knowledge and understanding of the one that you call in your Savior and your King, but you don't know anything about him. And that's true. And actually, since that day, that's the way I study. I keep asking questions. I told them, ask your questions. Make a note of them. You won't get an answer. But if you keep reading, eventually you're going to get the answers that you are needing to have the answers to. And you can do that without a concordance. You can do that without a computer. You can do that without eSort or any other Bible help. All you have to do is read your Bible. And read and read and read. Do you know Tommy Hardy? You know he reads 3 or 4 hours a day.
And backwards sometimes.
And backwards, yes. And that's not easy, but how many of you read like that? Well, I should say, how many of us read 3 hours a day? Well, I don't. I read a lot because I have to prepare the material. And but the thing is, I think that's the secret, that's the answer, is just get people into the Bible. It doesn't matter how old or how young they are. If they're really interested in serving the Lord, that will motivate them. If they're not interested in the Lord, something hopefully will grab them, because that's what the Word does. It will grab you and won't let you go. You may let it go, but you won't let you go. Okay, my 20 minutes are up.
Yeah, that's good now.
Sorry, guys. I learned that from somebody else who said they would just talk and keep talking. So it's something that I would quit.
You have good things to say.